Our focus for the month of December is just simply Christmas. Just getting away all the clutter and getting down to what Christmas is really all about, because we are living in a day and age in particular, we should be doing it, but even more so now, we're living in a time in American life where so many people don't understand the biblical message, and Christmas is in danger of just losing the real emphasis of what Christmas is all about. And if anybody ought to be getting that message across, it ought to be you and me who know Christ as our Savior. And so what I want to do this morning is talk about, if you notice that the message title is, It's All About Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at from God's Word. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 21. The angel has come in and has spoken to Mary. And now he's talking to Joseph. And he says, verse 21, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called the baby's name, what? Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. I'm going to start right there. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, if you get out your life point outline, if you haven't already done that, I want you to notice this first insight. Let me just state the obvious so that we just get it down in our minds. When we're talking to other people, when we're talking to our children and our grandchildren, when we're talking to each other as husband and wife, and we're just, you know, beginning to get things out for Christmas and doing all the decorating and everything, here's the thing. If you notice the insight, Christmas is Jesus. Christmas is Him. It's the Lord. Now listen, life habitually brings me, and I know it does you as well, life habitually brings me to points of desperation. There have been so many times through the ministry and the life of Catherine and I when we have been desperate for different needs in our life. And I know that there are times when that also happens to you. And when I get desperate, there's one thing that I'm looking for. I'm looking for something to help me with my desperation. I'm looking for power, some kind of power, some kind of ability to get me out of my desperation. Here's what I want you to understand. This is what we need to understand about Jesus. And it just when I say it, you're going to say, well, yeah, I know that, but it just needs to be said so we just understand it. Jesus is the only part of Christmas that has any power to change me. He is the only part of Christmas that has any power to make my home better, to open up doors in my life that I'm needing open. And so here's what I want. Let me just connect the dots. If your Christmas joy, and we get excited about Christmas, and there's just that, I don't know, things just get different and everything. But here's the deal. If Christmas joy for you ends on Christmas Day, if when you get up all the Christmas paper and, you know, start wadding it up and throwing it in the trash bags, if you just kind of begin to get that sinking feeling, if throwing out the scraps from, you know, the Christmas meal is also throwing out the joy, what that means is that you and I miss Christmas. We missed it. We didn't get what it's all about. For millions of people, Christmas is a time of depression. The holidays are depressing times. There's family turmoil. And sadly, during this holiday season, there will be more people take their own life than at any other time during the year. So holidays are horrible for so many people. Why? Here's the reason. Here's what you understand. There is no power in a Christmas tree. There is no power in Santa Claus. There is no power in family get-togethers. Lord have mercy, we know that, don't we? There is no power in bright decorations. No matter how much you put up, no matter how many lights you've got going on, there's no power in that. And what God wants us to understand that it is the baby in Bethlehem's manger. He is the only one who has the power to give me hope when I'm dealing with doubt about how my future is going to be or whether or not I can make it. He is the only one who's able to give me joy when I've just got sadness that settles in on me. He is the only one when I'm dealing with fear, when I don't know what this is going to mean to me or what that's going to mean to me or whatever. He is the only one who is able to give me peace. And here's what God is saying. The Christmas story, here's what I want you to say. The Christmas story is the revelation for you and me that God is involved in the miracle of human birth. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God was involved in your birth? God was involved in my birth. That's what this story, the Christmas story, is really about. That's what he's supposed to remind us of. God's involved in the human birth. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, when Mary was pregnant with the Lord and she went and visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, the Bible says that when Mary walked into the house and Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary in her ears, that John the Baptist in her womb leaped. He just jumped, you know, inside of her, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't have no idea what it does to you girls when the baby leaps in your womb. You know, I can't go any deeper than just what I have. That's all I'm able to do. But he leaped in her womb and she just was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what God is saying. Both of these women and both of these babies in their womb had a purpose in God's eternal plan of the ages. Elizabeth was born for a reason. Mary was born for a reason. And their babies, John the Baptist, was born for a reason. Here's the insight in your outline. Look at this. Christmas means that every baby is valuable to God and is sent for a purpose beyond themselves. That means me. And that means you. Do you see how this is already beginning to throw light on Christmas for you? Does that begin to make sense? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God told the prophet, he said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I called you to be a prophet. Now listen, for every one of us, there is a before I formed you in your mother's womb. God had that for you, where God determined the purpose of your existence. We are way more than, I've said it again and again, we're way more than just biological events. We are plans. And the truth in your outline, let me just say this, Jesus Christ is Lord of the womb. You know, I just think when that God is in control of all of that. When Isaac and Rebecca had come together as husband and wife and she was pregnant, there were twins inside of her. And God spoke to them and he told them, he said, there are two nations in your womb. And he said, the elder, the one who is born first, will serve the younger. It was always in their tradition that the oldest one would be the main one, the main leader. But God said, no, I've got a special plan. And then later on in scripture, the Lord moved in the heart of Jochebed, who was Moses' mother, do not kill that baby as Pharaoh has commanded. Jochebed just had this in her heart to preserve him. And so she built this basket and she put Moses inside of it and put him in the Nile. And God had moved on her heart to save the baby. He had also already moved on the heart of Pharaoh's daughter so that when she went down to bathe and she heard that baby crying when that basket came up into her area where she was bathing, that this love would come out of her heart for this little baby and she would reach in and take this child. And she knew it was a Hebrew child. It should have been drowned. If she had been following her dad's order, she had just sunk it right there. But she preserved this baby. Why? Because God had a purpose for that baby. And what God is saying is that the baby of Bethlehem and the purpose of my existence are connected. And the baby in Bethlehem, that baby that we celebrate Christmas about, and your birth are connected. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I am come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. That's what you celebrate at Jesus at Christmas. Jesus came to save me. Jesus came to save you. And the Bible says that you are here. The first reason that you and I are here is so that we can be saved. And then we are to be saved so that we can answer God's call for our one and only life. To do what God has put us here on the earth to do, to impact the world for the Lord God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to point people to Him. You are here to do some kind of work in this world. I'm here to preach the gospel. I tell you, when I pick up a hammer, Catherine says, what are you doing? Put that down carefully. There are many of you who are not like that. You are here on this earth to do something on this planet. There's a work for you to do. Every one of us have got a place. Every one of us are here for a reason. But God said, the first reason that I put you here is for you to be saved. And what I want you to understand about that baby in Bethlehem is that He is the cause of your existence. That's why Christmas ought to be so important to you. When you look at that little baby, I want you to think he was born, and he is the cause of you being here. And that baby is the sustainer of your life. He is the determiner of how many years you're going to have on this planet. He is the judge who will assess at the end of my life whether my earthly life is worthy of a reward or of loss, whether I will get punishment or whether I will get blessing, whether I will get heaven or I will get hell. That is the importance of that baby in the manger. Oh, Christmas is an exciting, exciting time. There are four titles given to this baby boy that tell us why we all need Him. And it's all right here in our text. In verse 21, He's called Jesus. In verse 23, He's called Emmanuel. In verse 2 of chapter 2, He's called the King. And in verse 4, He's called Christ. Now, each one of these names are a sermon in itself. And so I'm not going to preach four sermons. I'm just going to do one. So I'm just going to take one name. And I want us to start. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why do we call him Jesus? He says, because he will save his people from their sins. That's the first thing God wants me to think about at Christmas. Why is Jesus here? Because he will save his people from their sins. Look at the truth in your outline. God gave you and me Christmas so that we could be saved. That's why he gave us Christmas. That's the first thing. That's what God wants you to rejoice about. Jesus saves us from our sins. He saves us from the power of sin. He saves us from the condemnation of sin. And in verse 25, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Joseph called his name Jesus, just like the angel told him. It is a name that's used over 700 times in the New Testament. It is a form of the Hebrew word Yeshua, and is translated in the Old Testament, Joshua, and it means Yahweh will save. And what God wants us to understand is that everything that is said about Jesus at the beginning, everything that we learn about him in the Gospels, everything that is held up to us about him at his start, the beginning, when you think about Christmas, everything that is said about him has to do with one thing. And that's what God wants us to focus on. Everything has to do with God telling us that the first thing that Jesus came to do is to save me. If you want to know what's at the top of the list, if you want to know what it is that God wants you and I to get the most excited about, it is that Jesus does what? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Look at Luke 2:11, that he said that when he's born, he will be born a savior. Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, what is God saying about you and me? You see, this is what God wants us to never forget. God never wants you and I to forget that you and I came into this world in a condition. We came in this world sinners. And the Bible says you always understand that sin is a damning position. It is a damning position from which everybody needs to be saved. They need to be saved, they need to be delivered, they need to be rescued. That's what the Bible text talks about. So look at the truth in your outline this morning. To be saved, what does it mean? It means that I am forgiven of my sinfulness before God. And it means I am rescued from its consequence. If I don't understand that, I don't understand what biblical salvation is. It is to be forgiven for what I have done, and it is to be rescued from the consequence. Now, let me just lay this out for us. At the Last Supper, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, the night before Jesus was to be crucified, he changed the Passover into the Lord's Supper. Now remember what the Passover was about. In the Passover, when it was instituted in the days of Moses, they would take a lamb without spot or without blemish because he was to be a picture of the Lord. And they would keep this lamb for 7 days in their house. That lamb would be kept so that it wouldn't be disfigured, it wouldn't be marred, anything, because it had to be as perfect a lamb as possible. And they would keep this lamb in their house. It would be right next to them. In other words, there would get to be an attachment to this lamb. The kids would get attached to it so that they would have an affection for it. And then on that particular time, at the time of Passover, that lamb would be killed. And there would be this hurting inside that this lamb had to be sacrificed. It had become like a pet to the family. But God said, I want you to understand, the message was, I want you to understand what I'm going through in sacrificing and rescuing you from the condemnation of sin. And so they all felt this hurt from this lamb being killed. And the lamb would be slain, its throat would be cut, there would be this struggling of death. And then that blood would be caught in a basin. And they would take the hyssop and they would strike over the top of the door into their home. And they would strike on both sides. And then they would take the blood, and at the base of the door into the Hebrews' house there in Egypt, there would be a little trough to keep the rain from coming in. And they would take the blood and they poured it out at the base. And so the whole doorway was surrounded by blood. And because the blood was there, then the death angel, when it came through that night, would not go into their house because the blood was protecting the family. And God said, I want you to see that. And every year, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that the only thing that saved you from the death angel that night was the blood, you doing what I told you to do, a lamb without spot or without blemish. You did it just like I told you, and you put the blood over the top on both sides and you poured it out at the bottom. And the death angel did not come in, not because you were not sinners, not because you were not worthy of death, but because of the blood. And on that night when Jesus did the Passover meal, he changed it from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. It was changed from the Lamb of the Hebrews to God's Lamb, God's Son, that came to die for our sins. And he took the cup that he was passing among them and he said, I want you to drink this. This is the blood of my covenant. Now, a covenant, this is like in a marriage, because I tell every married couple, I'm going to sign your marriage license. But a marriage license is not a contract, it's a covenant. A contract exists to protect one party from another one. A covenant takes two and makes them into one. And that's what a marriage is all about. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. Two becoming one. two being joined together. And Jesus said, this cup that you're going to drink from represents the blood of my covenant. This is my blood. This is poured out for your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. And my blood is going to make you one with the Father. Now look at Acts 13:38. In the Amplified, it says, through him, that is Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Verse 39, and through Jesus, everyone who believes, who acknowledges Jesus as his Savior and devotes himself to him is absolved, cleared, freed from every charge and given right standing with God. So here's the truth I want you to see. Jesus Christ alone among all mankind was born to provide forgiveness of sins with God. That baby in the manger was born to save me and to save you from our coming death, where at the moment we draw our last breath, we would have gone to a devil's hell. That's why Christmas came. That's why it happened. And a physical picture of this is Israel's high and holy day called Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, on this one day, there was this great offering given for all the sins of all the people for the past year. And it's because of this one offering that it kept God from judging Israel. It kept God's favor flowing. God kept blessing them because of Yom Kippur. It brought his protection on their lives. And because of Yom Kippur, God called Israel repeatedly, year after year, his people. In Leviticus chapter 16, here's Yom Kippur. The high priest would select two goats, two sacrificial goats. One goat would be killed and slaughtered, and his blood would be taken into the Holy of Holies before the Lord. It's the only time the high priest could come in before the Lord in that sacred place. And he would sprinkle the blood of the covenant on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And God would forgive their sins. And God was simply saying the only way that sin can be forgiven is with the shedding of blood. A life is given for a life. Hebrews 9:22 in the Amplified. By the law of God, without the shedding of blood, there is no release from sin nor deliverance from punishment. Now the other goat was not killed. The high priest would put his hands on that goat and he would pronounce the sinfulness of all the people as being transferred to that goat, because that's what God commanded him to do. And then somebody would take that goat and would lead it out into the wilderness so far away that the goat would never be able to find its way back to the camp again. So here's the truth in your outline. In Israel's Yom Kippur, God was saying there is a sacrifice that can take away your sins before God's eyes so that they are never considered again. That slaughtered goat couldn't really pay for our sin. But he was a picture of one who could. That goat upon whose head the sins of the people was pronounced couldn't really take away everybody's sins once, now, and forever. But he was a picture of one who was coming who could. And here's the truth in your outline. Taking away my sin and yours didn't take two goats. It only took one Jesus. Just one. Acts 13:38, through him, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. And that word forgive means to send away. Jesus took all of our sin on himself, died our death as a blood sacrifice, and he has taken all of your sins away. That's what God is saying. Psalm 103, verse 12. Now listen, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. And when it says, how far is the east from the west? It's a Jewish expression for infinity. Isaiah 44:22. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Listen, when I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross, what God says he does for me is this. He said, your sin will be washed away. The blood of my son can take care of all of your sin. And your sin I will no longer see any more than you can see a mountain through a dense fog. I just simply won't be able to see your sin anymore. Listen, once you come to faith in Christ, God never brings up your sin again. Isn't that good news? And we've all done something we'd like to forget about. God says in Jesus Christ, I forgive all your sin and I'll never bring it up again. There's no condemnation. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a pardoning God like you, who passes over our transgressions and casts all of our sins in the depths of the sea? Are you listening to what he's saying? The Christmas baby was born to take away the power of sin's condemnation and to pay for your sins so that you wouldn't have to. That's why Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when God calls you to come to the cross and you feel that tug, because Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. You're not doing this. God is drawing you. This, when you get to heaven, it's not going to be, well, you know, I'm here, God, because I chose you. No, the only reason you chose Christ is because God called you to come. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. All the glory goes to God, right? All the glory goes to him. The only reason you believe is because of him. And when you trust Christ's death on the cross, his blood covers you, according to the testimony of Yom Kippur, past, present, and future. It's taken care of because your judgment fell on Jesus, and he is able to take your sin away so that God never brings it up again. Aren't you glad? So I'll take it all away. That's the joy of Christmas. Does it mean we don't sin? Oh, no, we do. It doesn't mean that sin won't have its harmful effect upon me. It still will. Sin will still destroy me if I sin against God in this life. Sin has its destructive nature. But here's the truth. We will never die eternally. I will never spend a moment in hell. I will, not might, I will go to go from this life into heaven because of what Christ did for me on the cross. That's the message of Christmas, beloved. Woohoo! Hallelujah. Because of him, I'm going to heaven. His name is Jesus. Why? Because he saves us from our sin. And that's not just in the sweet by and by. It's in the gritty now and now. Listen. Let me tell you what it means, and I'm going to close with this. No matter what you lose in life, no matter how lonely you are, no matter how much sadness comes your way, no matter the physical or emotional pain you bear, no matter how bleak this Christmas season may seem to you because of illness or loss or whatever, no matter how fearful your future is for you right now because of what's going on in your life, listen to me. In Jesus Christ, here's his promise. I will work, Romans 8, 28, I will work every woe. I will work every pain. I will work every disappointment. I will work every illness. I will work every loss to your good. That's his promise. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Is that not a cause for rejoicing? Is that not a cause to be glad? Thank you, God. Thank you. Oh, the blessed child of Christmas, how he blesses us. Bow your heads for just a moment. I'm going to ask Stacy to come. I'm not going to hold this invitation open long. You know, if you need to come, there may be somebody here this morning that you want to come and just say, Brother John, I want to ask Jesus to save me. I want to invite you to come. I want to ask you just to take a step of faith, move out of the chair where you are, and you come this morning. Maybe you want to come to the altar. You want to just thank him for saving you, for giving you hope and security, for knowing that heaven is your home, because Jesus, as was shown on Yom Kippur, has taken your sins away and they will never come back to you again. You're covered in the blood. Father God, thank you this morning for the word. Thank you for taking care of us. And now, God, we give opportunity for your these people here this morning to respond to the move of your Spirit upon their life. Lord, grow your church according to your plan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing to the